That completes that doctrine. And now we'll at least get started on chapter 3 here, 2 Thessalonians. Here, the final chapter of this epistle, Paul lays out some final exhortations in verses 1 through 15. To begin with, here in verse 1 and 2, we have a command for prayer or to pray for Team Paul's ministry. Looking at the Greek here. Finally, brothers, pray for us. In conclusion, Paul lays out these exhortations. Finally is your adjective used pronominally here with the definite article, accusative, neuter, singular, to loipos, L-O-I-P-O-S. Loipos, finally, or the rest for what remains. Brothers, the vocative case of address of the noun for brothers in the plural. Adelphos, A-D-E-L-P-H-I-O-S. Pray for us. Our common verb here for prayer, it's an imperative. Passive deponent of our verb prosukomai, P-R-O-S, E-U-C-H-O-M-A-I. Saw the verb in chapter 1, verse 11. As he says, we pray for you. Here the prayer objects are Team Paul. Concerning us or for us, you have the preposition peri, P-E-R-I, followed with our pronoun ego, first person plural, reference Team Paul, E-G-O. Then he gives the purpose and content of the prayer, that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified. You have the conjunction hina, H-I-N-A. Here is a sub-final use, with both purpose and content expressed, the word of the Lord. The word, or noun for word, with a definite article, nominative masculine singular, ho logos, L-O-G-O-S. Obviously, the gospel, the Bible doctrine, the word, the message of the Lord, as it is Christ that sponsors the message, the teaching of the truth, ho kurios, with the definite article or noun, K-U-R-I-O-S, may spread rapidly and be glorified. Two actions associated with the purpose to spread rapidly is a present active subjunctive of our verb treko, T-R-E-C-H-O. Literally means to rush or run forward. Hence, may progress freely, spread rapidly, to be spread unhindered, to run unhindered, literally. Used 17 times. And the second action, connective chi, our verb to be glorified. Present, passive, subjunctive. Both of these are subjunctive moves, moves of potential. Doxazo, D-O-X-A-Z-O. Just as it did also with you, to be glorified or praised, just as your comparative conjunction kathos, K-A-T-H-O-S, also with you, is the adjunctive use or connective chi, also with you or towards you, the preposition pros, P-R-O-S, followed with the pronoun su, reference to the Thessalonians. Verse 2, and that, connective chi, then the second use of hina here, again as a subfinal, H-I-N-A, we may be delivered. Our verb here for deliverance, aorist passive subjunctive, again, mutative potential, huomai, H-R-U-O-M-A-I, huomai, delivered, rescued from immediate danger, used 17 times. It's the same verb that we saw back in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. That is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Here, the deliverance is from perverse and evil men. From is your preposition apo, A-P-O. Then our adjective here, perverse, taking the ablative case on the preposition there. The definite article governs both of these adjectives. Is ho atopos, A-T-O-P-O-S, atopos. It means perverse, out of place, improper, used 4 times. And chi, evil men. Evil men is the adjective in the plural, masculine gender, ho poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S. Evil, then followed with our noun for men, anthropos, A-N-T-H-O-R-O-P-O-S, anthropos. For not all have faith. You have the explanatory conjunction gar, G-A-R. Not all is a negative ou, O-U, followed with our adjective pos in the plural. For not all, faith, the faith. Our noun for faith with the definite article, nominative feminine singular, hey, pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. Rereading the two verses. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did for sins, also with you. And that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men. For not all have faith. All right, the analysis of here of verses 1 and 2. One, Paul now shifts emphasis from prophetic teaching, which took up chapter 2, to the more practical matters of application. You have teaching that is generally more informative in its content than those things that are of necessity to be applied. So now he moves to more practical applications as it revolves around himself and these believers. So that's point two. More specifically, as it concerns the pastoral ministry and a properly functioning local church. A lot of churches out there in the world, how many of them are really doing it right? Are functioning according to divine standards and all they do across the board? So three, the chapter here has 5 pertinent categories that Paul addresses, with all relating to the present point in time in Team Paul's and the Thessalonians' history, what's going on with them at the point in time of Paul's writing. First, we see here a prayer for Team Paul's continuing missionary work, verses 1 and 2. So kind of an outline for us here of the chapter. B, relating to benefits afforded the continued positive volition of the Thessalonians, advantages that they can draw upon, if you will, verses 3 through 5. See, we have a command to separate from believers not willing to work, verses 6 through 12. D, a command to not grow weary in application, that's verse 13. And then E, a command to not associate with those not lining up with the pastoral teaching and commands otherwise outlined in this letter, verses 14 and 15. For Paul will then close the epistle with benediction in verses 16 through 18. 5, the commands for separation from certain types points to the second primary purpose for penning this epistle, following the prophetic reorientation of chapter 2. As we've already brought out, there are two primary reasons that stimulate Paul to go ahead and crank out the second epistle shortly after the first. And now we're looking at the second primary purpose, in addition to the fact that false doctrine had been handed to these believers in a fraudulent way, prophetic in nature. So here we're looking at the second primary purpose of why he writes. So 6, it recognizes STA maladjustment, even in a highly adjusted church, and the need for pastoral oversight and instruction at any given time to assert the right doctrinal application. Just because a church, or anyone, is positive doesn't mean they're going to be perfect. And here, obviously, the Church of Thessalonica is considered by many a model church, and it is, in essence. But still, even it's not perfect. Obviously, Paul's already related the fact that he considered the fact they could have handled that test before in regards to the false teaching if they had applied the doctrine appropriately. And now we see, in their practical matters, in regards to the church and its function, that indeed still it's not perfect. But overall, corporately, what we find is a level of application that obviously Paul has total confidence in regards to doing it right as a local church. But when things do get a little out of whack, obviously God provides an overseer, a manager for the local church in order to keep tabs on the church itself, to recognize the pulse of it spiritually and in application, and when necessary, provide instruction over and beyond just typical teaching, even though most of it comes through the teaching, necessary for the church to respond corporately in a proper doctrinal fashion in regards to issues and problems that do arise on occasion. The Corinthian church is like every time he turned around. But here, these situations, they still exist. This self-righteous attitude that somehow you've got to rise to perfection is nothing more than arrogance. We're not going to be perfect as a local church. But it doesn't mean, on the other end of the coin, that corporately we cannot function at the highest of levels in representation and witness as a local church. So when you have the problems, you deal with them doctrinally. People have STAs. That's just the fact. And people make stupid decisions on occasion, or other maladjustments in regards to doctrine. And while a lot of that obviously occurs outside the periphery of the function of the church, when you have problems that directly impact the church, then that is when leadership is to step in and lead the way to make any additional applications necessary in order to resolve or address the issue. So even within this model church, they're positive, big time. There's no question to that. They still have their pastoral, their STA problems, and they still need pastoral oversight and instruction. So seven, because of STA issues in the early churches, we have the advantage today of a major portion of the New Testament providing an example in properly dealing with such situations in the epistles written to the different churches, such as Corinth, here, Thessalonians, Philippi, Colossae, etc. We have reasons stipulated in the letters and purpose for writing, and that is to address certain STA situations. And because of that, we have the advantage of examples given to us. What is the right and proper application? We may have our own unique twists that are attached to certain things, but overall, in the basic categories, we have that advantage because of those who have laid the groundwork before us, and then it's been recorded for us otherwise. So eight, the opening statement here, finally, which is to loipos in the Greek, signals that Paul is ready to wrap up the letter in a manner designed to address these concluding issues. In conclusion, as you might say, or finally, these final things. So nine, its use is similar as what we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Where he was concluding that epistle, though still fairly wordy, yet to conclude it finally, then, brothers. So we see a similar grammatical style here between the epistles. 10, the address here, in the vocative case, as brothers, Adelphos, falls in like pattern, just as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Designed to emphasize a like-minded bond in the relationship between the adjusted shepherd and his sheep. Obviously, brothers, in its most general use, refers to fellow believers. But context adds to it certain flavors, as is so designed, as why the author would use them, to use them repetitively. Throughout an epistle, he has additional thoughts. And here, the address to them as fellow believers is a recognition of a like-minded bond that these believers have with their apostle, with their right shepherd. 11, important matters need to be brought to attention before the letter ends. And pastoral exception is that the congregation will respond affirmatively to the instruction. He has really no doubt that they will. Hence the term brothers takes on an extra significance. Verse 4, he states, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. That is the kind of benefit and enjoyment of a communicator with a positive, adjusted church is confidence in the church to do what is right. So, to appeal to them as brothers here is really in the form of expectation that they will rise to the occasion as their fellow brothers in Christ, as his fellow brothers in Christ, as a church. So 12, it is the pastor-teacher's responsibility to address the issues revolving around a local church as the spiritual head, to be privy on things that are necessary, and to then address these things as necessary. And then it is the congregation's responsibility, but it's not all on his shoulders either. See, it is the congregation's responsibility to follow suit in application and support of the teaching. They have some SCA problems here. Paul says, here's your problem. Now here's the application you need to make as a church, recognizing that the church has its own responsibility in absolving and resolving conflicts or situations, not conflicts necessarily, but situations, certain situations that indeed are impacting the church. This is to bring about the importance of the fact that believers are responsible in their own way and their own applications in regards to the function of the church itself, to not always leave it sitting on the shoulders of church leadership. While often the leadership can resolve things at that level, certain things demands the application of all combined. And here, the application comes in the form of separation in regards to the ones causing these problems. So, we've all have our own level of responsibility. I teach doctrine not to listen to myself talk, but for all of us to apply it. So, 13, that the pastor has a lead role in administering God's plan in this fashion. The first order of business is that these believers pray for their spiritual authorities. And we'll just cut it off right here. Good breaking point to pick up for Tuesday. And we'll allow everyone to get in their proper places for the observance of the Lord's table. The Eucharist, also referred to as communion or the Lord's table, means thanksgiving. It is a ritual that has been designed for believers living in the church age to engage in, a bona fide ritual that is highly symbolic in regards to the elements and actions of the ritual. It does not in any way save an individual in regards to salvation as some religions teach in the Christian world. It is indeed simply representative. It is representative of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the salvation that He has provided for us. And the reason why we are to have an attitude of thanksgiving as we partake and consider the symbolism in regards to the ritual. Now, while it does not save us, you need to be a believer in order to engage in it. Otherwise, you are engaging in a ritual that has no reality attached to your participation. So, to be a believer, you don't have to be a member of the church, but you do need to be a believer, and that in and of itself qualifies one to engage in this ritual, which is to be done on a repetitive basis, as Christ himself established it on the night before his crucifixion, to be done in a repetitive fashion, as he told his disciples to keep on doing this in remembrance of me. The elements and actions of the ritual, the bread and the cup, the eating and the drinking, represent the person of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, and the act of faith, the eating and drinking, respectively, in regards to the individual, in order for one to attain eternal life. Just as a normal person needs fluids and substance in order to have life, so one must believe in Christ in order to have eternal life in this fashion. And the salvation is one based on the fact that we have overcome spiritual death, that the rulership of the sin nature has been resolved for us based on Christ's work on the cross, and that we can have indeed fellowship and relationship with God in this capacity. And while saving faith provides that positionally on an eternal level, there is also the matter of importance in regards to fellowship on an experiential level when engaging in the ritual. And that, as we know, is brought out by Paul of the church at Corinth regarding the observance of the Lord's table, commanding these believers to judge their bodies rightly so they will not be judged, recognizing the importance of rebound and being in fellowship, as one only in that condition can truly have the appreciation, the thanksgiving of what Christ really did accomplish on that cross. To live in a sinful fleshly body and yet still able to serve a perfectly righteous God. Christ accomplished that which is necessary for us in this state to do so. And to otherwise sit here and partake of the elements out of fellowship disregards and is a mockery in regards to the rapid recovery system through grace that he's given us in order that we may have fellowship otherwise and serve him and represent him as we should in regards to our phase two. So the exhortation is, as believers, make sure you're in fellowship when you partake of the elements. Now it's our custom for all to retain the bread until all have been served. The bread symbolizes the body of Jesus Christ, emphasizing his humanity. Obviously, deity has no physical body. But Jesus Christ is a unique member of the Godhead in the fact that he is both true humanity as well as God in one. So Jesus Christ in person represents the true manna that came out of heaven from God, given to mankind. In regards to the element, two aspects of it are recognized, the first being the fact that this bread that we partake of is unleavened. Leaven in the scripture generally represents sin or evil. In regards to the person of Jesus Christ, there was absolutely no sin, no evil associated in regards to his humanity. This includes the omission of having even a sin nature in his humanity. As we know, most of us, with a frame of reference regards to doctrine, this is why the virgin birth, as the father is the transmitter of the sin gene and the mother is simply the carrier, God bypassed the father in the case of the birth of Jesus Christ and supernaturally impregnated his earthly mother, Mary, and he came out in reproductive fashion supernaturally without a sin nature. This then gives him the plus R needed, as long as he sustained it throughout his ministry, in order to be the atonement for the sins of mankind. He indeed did attain sinless perfection. And he was perfectly righteous. He was plus R in regards to his humanity. The second aspect in regards to the bread is that it is broken. This points to the fact that it is his body that became the target and sacrifice substitute on behalf of men in regards to the judgment for sins. By the time the Father, the Godhead, was finished imputing the sins of mankind in his body, that's where they were judged. Indeed, it was broken, whereas his person was almost beyond recognition by even those around him after the fact. As a fact of doctrine, simply and very little stated that even most believers don't recognize the physical condition of what that pouring out of judgment caused regards to his flesh. But it is in that fashion that God was able to provide a plan of salvation and hence a substitute, a sacrifice for men, and hence a system of faith in his person to provide them with that salvation, being freed from the destructive, eternal condemnations of sins themselves, as well as experientially in that respect. And on the same night that he was betrayed, he broke the bread. And having given thanks, he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me." Father, again, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son on our behalf and for the behalf of mankind, providing salvation, providing for us a free gift in this fashion, a system of grace, not based on our merits, but on the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for us to escape the eternal ramifications of coming into this world spiritually dead and of sinful nature. And we thank you again for allowing that to make it possible for us to have fellowship with you. And we ask that you continue to bless us in our concentration and thinking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this vein. In Jesus' name, amen. It's also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. while the bread represents the body of Christ physically and his work on the cross, the cup represents the spiritual realities of his work on the cross. The cup, which is the fruit of the vine, hence grape juice, represents the wrath of God poured out on Christ as the wine press, which wine press in the scriptures recognizes God's judgment and wrath upon others. And obviously, physically, it had its ramifications regards to the body itself. But there is higher spiritual significance also associated in regards to this time period in which God judged Christ in his body for the sins of man. Christ went to the cross at 9 in the morning, was there for 6 hours or 3 that afternoon. At noon, the earth became dark. It is during this time that God imputed in his body all these sins and he judged them. And it is that point in time that Christ cried out rhetorically, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God had not forsaken him, but it was a language of accommodation to recognize that spiritually Christ was now in an entirely different state. And that was a state of spiritual death during this time of judgments of sins in his body. That is the other second significance in regards to the cup, as it represents his blood. His blood is not literal, but figurative. It is figurative in regards to his spiritual death. Why? You can see what occurred in regards to his overt. Apart from scriptures, we wouldn't know what occurred within. But in those 3 hours, when his body was undergoing the wrath of God on our behalf, he also spiritually underwent a transformation. And that was his human spirit was removed from his body, and he died spiritually. The human spirit was his life source. It was, as the scriptures makes clear, his evidence of having plus R, as the human spirit is created in righteousness, as the scriptures so state. And in the ransom and atonement, God required a payment in regards to the atonement for sins, and that was payment to remove us from the slave market of sin. That payment was in the form of his human spirit, in the form of his righteousness. So for 3 hours, Jesus Christ undeservedly underwent spiritual death and a separation from the Father, the Holy Spirit, as his deity also was rejecting his humanity. And at the end of those 3 hours, he cried out, "It is finished." What was finished was the sin bearing. And we know that he was indeed innocent, because his human spirit was returned back to him. Because when he checked himself out, it said, and his spirit was removed from him in that fashion. And that is how salvation comes about to be a reality on behalf of men, and why we are able today to share in the spirit of Jesus Christ and our faith in his person in this regard. And likewise, after they had eaten, he took the cup, and having given thanks, said, "This cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for our understanding and insight in regards to what all this means for us. And we ask that you bless us as we utilize these things in our own lives, in continued consideration as well as application, and witness to others around us in this vein. I ask God the Holy Spirit continue to light this local church to the truth of your word throughout its ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Final hymn is 42, just the first verse. Thank you.
soon. One day they nailed him to die.